My kids went to snow camp in Smithers this year, and Mark, you were there. I just heard some just wonderful reports of your ministry there during that time, during Smithers snow camp for youth. Your wife, Jenny, this morning is in Kitimat speaking. Jenny also happens to be the guest speaker at our kids' camp this week out at the Lake House Pentecostal camp. That's, I think, full to capacity. That's awesome. I know the kitchen's full of food because it got delivered yesterday. And Mark, as well, not only are you here this morning, but we're going to see you again at a men's retreat. Smithers is hosting a men's retreat at Rocknest Ranch near Houston, and that's coming up. You'll hear more about that in September as well. So, gentlemen, I know our staff are going to go. I know some of the board's going to go, so we're looking forward to that. We're going to get lots of you this year. So.
Yeah, apparently.
Mark, not Rob, is about to come and minister the gospel. I got to get out of here, man. God bless you. Thanks for coming.
It's okay. There's too many Marks and too many Robs. Good morning, everyone. I am Mark, married to Jenny. In some places, that's what I'm called, Jenny's spouse. But it's just an honor to be here. This is my first visit to Terrace, and it's straight beautiful here. Wow. I grew up in Windsor, Ontario. We have four kids, three daughters in ministry. Hi. And did you grow up in Windsor, Ontario? Wow, that's awesome. In the area, yeah. And Jenny and I were married in 94. I've been in ministry since 93. I did a quarter of a century with youth ministry, and I still do it once in a while, like snow camp. And I think I have two more camps this summer that are youth directed. We are on a run here, Jenny, and I've been traveling for most of the last month to different places. And God's been doing some beautiful things across this district in different places. And I'm so glad to see a healthy church in Terrace. Amen. Man, you guys are blessed. Like, these two kind of are legends. We talk about them all the time down south, leading a beautiful church in an incredible way. It seems healthy in here. Come on, let's give some honor where honor is due. Like, it's so good. And so, but there's a lot of places that aren't that healthy. So rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen. Come on, church. Sorry, there is a bit of a youth evangelist in my life. So if I'm a little bit like the guy who shows up when you're mostly dead and shocks you back to life, that's me. Welcome to church this morning. And I can apologize, but every time I apologize for something, somebody gets mad at me for apologizing. So I'm just not going to do it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thanks for a chance to be in the house of God. Thanks for the work that you are doing in Terrace. Thanks for the work you're going to do, God, through the kids event this week and the kids event coming in a few weeks and so many things on the radar. I pray for a move of God that is unprecedented in this house and in these neighborhoods. And I pray for your presence to just envelop this room this morning, that you would come as a cloud of your presence and fill every life with hope and help and conviction where need be. Speak to me and through me, Father, I pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to run into 1 John eventually. We're going to just do the first few verses of that chapter on a message that we're calling Leaning into Life. And I'm going to draw into 1 John. It'll be on the screen in a few minutes, but let me just set up a bit. John, the apostle, wrote the letter of 1 John. Raise your hand if you knew that. Some of you aren't sure. Wow. Some of you are like, I will never raise my hand. Not until I see Jesus face to face and he asks. I'm like, well, sorry. Okay. John was one of the big three apostles, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John got to go to places where a bunch of the other people didn't get to go. They were intimate with God. So John has a front row seat to the life and ministry of Jesus. You have a balcony too. Hi, guys. How's it going? This place is huge. Anyway, so they're in the big inner, the little inner circle, tight with Christ, and it's an amazing intimate relationship. By the time he writes 1 John, he's the only one left. James died early. You can read about it in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. His death was one of the early martyrs of the church, his brother. A little while later, a few decades later, Peter dies, rumored to be executed upside down on a cross because he refused to die the same way that Jesus did. So he said, can you turn me over? Okay. That's unbelievable. And now John is old. And John is seen as the last of the great men of God, of the OG group. And he's now seen as a spiritual father to the people that he writes to. And his audience knows him. And when you read this book, you can actually hear the heart of a shepherd. Like, you really can. Because he has deep concern for what is shaping the people that he writes to. Specifically, you're going to read this book, and I'm not going to read the whole book. I'm going to read the first 10 or so verses, but like, you're going to read this book, and you're going to see his heart for his people, specifically trying to talk them out of believing, ready, half-truths, or lies. But half-truth is a lie, right? Come on, church. And so there's a rising divide in the church that he's facing, and he's writing to this with the heart of a spiritual father, and he's been doing this for decades, and there are voices who are rising. They're claiming authority, spouting teachers that collide with John's front row understanding of the ministry and teaching of Jesus Christ. So John writes to protect the way of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the gospel of Jesus. But he's actually not worried about Jesus. He's worried about us. Amen? He's not worried about Jesus. Anybody know Jesus can take care of himself? Don't get so, if you're really mad and you're defending Jesus, you just need to get it relaxed. Bro is fine. He's sitting enthroned on the temple of God. I mean, he's like right there. He's interceding for you. Oh, I got to defend Jesus. Jesus is just fine. And he's going to be fine. Sometimes we get so angry, we think Jesus needs defending. Sometimes our defensiveness is actually the issue. We got to come and love people towards Jesus. Because he's not going anywhere. Amen? How many know you stand on a rock that is Christ? Amen? John's deep concern in the first little bit is our approach to life. Everybody say life. When it comes to living, each of us approaches life based on what we believe. Every belief we hold to be important is often tied to a hope that it will bring life to our lives. Like, the things you actually believe about the way you should do life, the way you could do life, you have these promises attached to it. These promises, ooh, if I get this, my life will be this. And if I have this, this person in my life, I'll have this. We have these beliefs, whether they're stated. Sometimes we're not silly enough to state some of these beliefs out loud, but we think them and we chase them. And as a shepherd, he's like, he's watching some of his sheep being scattered as a spiritual father, and he's wondering if they're chasing empty definitions of life. You see, every belief, every version of belief that you anchor your life to makes a promise to you, whether it's true or not. You dream of this peaceful or blissful or blessed or pleasurable pathway. If I get this, if I go here, if I have this, all these things in my life will be so blessed. We have a lot of definitions, a lot of phrases about life. Anybody know any phrases that include the word life? Of course you do. I'm going to give you some. Ready? The good life. Anybody know this phrase? The good life? Anyone? What's the good life? Interesting question mark. What comes to your mind when you say the good life? You think of wealth, you think of the right car, you think of the second boat. I don't even have a first boat. What are you guys talking about? You think about the retirement package, you think about travel, ease, whatever it is. So if that's the good life, does that mean if you have less, you have a bad life? Then there's life in the fast lane. Anybody like that one? Love me in the fast lane. Never mind. This is the life on adrenaline. If you're moving fast, you're alive. I feel alive. I'm falling from a plane. I feel alive. Hopefully you have a parachute on. Praise God. Is life just a series of adrenaline? Some people live this way. It's a series of adrenaline rushes. But then are you not really living until you get to the next fix? Or how about this one? Life is hard, then you die. There's some truth here, actually. There's some difficulty in life, and you are all going to die. But some of you are going to live forever. Praise God. Okay. In between the moments of difficulty, there is survival, only to be buried and rot in a ground. That doesn't sound very fun. How about this one? Happy wife? Thank you very much, husbands. Anyway, also some truth here, won't get into it. Pastor Rob's going to do a series on this next week. It's not true. Then there's the dog's life. This one's like, oh, have you ever wanted to be a dog? Anybody have a dog? You're like totally jealous of their life? Come on, come on, come on, come on. Where are you? Yes, I got an honest person. Like, anybody in the balcony would say, oh, I got two people. Look at the dog laying on a pillow. Somebody puts food in a plate for them. They don't have to get up and get it from buffet style. It's just like right there. Don't have to shower daily. Maybe the odd bath, but it's only like whatever. Some of you actually live this life. Some of you young men live this life on a couch playing video games and somebody whistles for you. Dinner's ready. Here I come. And it's like the best life ever. I had a friend that I would describe as the charmed life. Anybody heard this one? It's when everything seems to go. Anybody got something in your life where everything seems to go easy for? It all just smells roses? This guy, like, I'm just like, he never had to move. He dated the same girl starting at 13. They got married. They're still married. They're both retired on teacher's pensions. And I'm like, bro, I was in youth ministry for 25 years. There's no pension in my future. It's like, and I'm like, they went to Disneyland like twice a year. I'm like, what? What? Such a charmed life. Now, there's a whole bunch more. There's life is beautiful. There's life is short. Life's a journey. And then the pessimist one, the Eeyore one. Everybody knows Eeyore, right? Such is life. But when you read John, when you read this passage in John, it becomes pretty clear, pretty obviously, that life in its most powerful and fulfilling reality isn't a set of circumstances, a product of environment, fate, or chance. That life is a person. That person is Christ. And so in the hope of protecting the people that he cares about, that he's shepherding as a spiritual dad, he just writes to remind them that they need to approach Jesus to discover life in its fullest form. Let's dive in. 1 John verse 1 to 10. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched. Guys, that is Jesus. His hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. Interesting definition. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Anybody grateful for that? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So John opens it with an introduction of himself and Jesus. It's very brief, but it's very deep. Because his readers know who he is, his first words are tied to the existence of life. Jesus was from the beginning. He was responsible for all of it. Everything you love, everything you see, every beautiful thing. Man, you are surrounded with beauty here. All of it, a product of what he spoke. The word was God. Remember John wrote that too, right? In the beginning was the word, the word was God. Yeah, that was him. Looking over empty expanse, Jesus from the beginning exalts it. And here's the thing. John, again, had the front row seat to Jesus. Like he watches Jesus bringing dead back to life, wholeness to broken bodies, transformation to broken minds, sight to dead eyes and hearing to deaf ears. He had listened, he had followed, he had leaned on the shoulder of Jesus. And in his journey, he became convinced of the remarkable thought, life, fullness of life, is only found in Christ. Hey, Whether you like it or not, some of the cultural definitions of life, they have inculcated your life. Every one of you. And me. He heard Jesus say this amazing word. Come on, come on, come on, come on. We treat this like it's wishful thinking. And it was the words of Jesus. I have come that you might have life and that to the full. John heard the words, wrote them in his gospel. And when he's looking at the people who are wandering a little bit from truth, he's like, he's come for life. Not the life they're selling you with their half-truths and their nonsensical stories. He's come to give you life and that to the full. If you walked in this morning and you've been serving Jesus for a bit and the life has gone out of your life, something has caused that. And it's not Christ and it's not potential. In a world full of ideas, supposed truths, phrases, philosophies, John is sure confusion is utterly unnecessary. This man who had the front row seat to watch dead things come to life, lives restored, bodies restored, minds restored. He had known Jesus to invade reality and he had watched him. John said, there's no need for confusion. You can have all kinds of definitions of what you think life needs, should be. It is absolutely at best a half truth. The only truth that matters is that you walk with Christ and let him lead you to the life he has for you. He is so confident that fellowship with the Father and the Son. Now I want you to consider why some of the definitions of life appeal to us. Ooh, life in the fast lane. Not even attracted to us. They get anchored to us. Like some of you came in this morning and you're like, oh man, I can't wait to get over with, this religious obligation, so I can get off to my real life. I want you to know this, you're living in spiritual poverty. You have a version of religion that's choking you to death and no joy. And people around you know. When's the last time you did something that made your palm sweat, your stomach churn because God asked you to do it? That's life. All the half-empty definitions, the partial truths, or even lies humans have about life are caused by relational drift from God. Distance from God enables them in our attitudes about life. All of them include us at the center. The half-truth ones, us at the center. Life in the fast lane, that's about me. The good life, that's about me. Happy wife, that's about me. A dog's life, baby, that is so about me. I am on a pillow, and they are bringing me kibble. When the definition is self-centered, it's about what you need, what you desire. If it's like, oh, if I just had the right person in the right moment, I want you to know those definitions are on a shifting sand ground that leave you shaken, and they actually endorse a pathway that moves you from God. From intimacy to God. Because you can't obsess about yourself and live for Jesus. You can't have your rights on Monday to Saturday and then say you live for Jesus. You will never live the abundant life unless he is the focus of your life. You know, it's so funny. We are so good at convincing ourselves that our definitions are awesome. How many say this all the time? Something bad happens and you're like, that's life. That's life. There's enough truth in it to actually believe it, but it's actually not true. Life is Christ, abundant and full. Something happens and you, for those who are alive in Jesus, see Jesus' way of making a way through it. You see the next miracle as a possibility. Oh, there's something distance between me and a relationship with somebody else. You can see Jesus, you know what? This is not done yet. God's gonna walk us forward. We're gonna see reconciliation and peace. You don't go, that's life and despair in the relationship and give up. You actually dig in. You say, God, what's the work you need to do in me so I can restore this thing? Instead of just giving up like culture does. You know what? I tried that person on for a while. Didn't really fit. So I'm going to go on to the next person because that's life. Your definitions determine your choices. Your choices determine your destination. Your destination will ultimately reveal your legacy.
All of it's tied to your definitions. Definitions are slave masters. If you believe half-truths about what life is supposed to be, you'll live half the life you were supposed to.
And what a shame, because so many Christians do, especially in Western church culture. Something fun happens and we're like, whoa, now I'm alive! You mean you were dead a minute ago, like a zombie? Like, what's happening? Life is more than a series of painful events to be survived, or a collection of momentary thrills to be enjoyed, or a hopeful escape. Oh, you know, someday I'm going home to be with Jesus. Praise God. But in the meantime, he said, I've come to give you life, and that to the full. How do you feel about your life right now? Is it pretty full? Is it full of stuff? Or is it full of life? You get to decide if the life that appeared to John is really worth pursuing. If you believe in Jesus, you may believe that you've chosen life, but belief is only a piece of the puzzle. Relationship is the other piece. Only in combination is life in him a possibility, belief and relationship. You are invited to approach Jesus, to know him in a way that your approach to Jesus brings a beautiful grace and power to your life. The real question that John and I both want to know is, which Jesus are you approaching?
Well, there's only one, Pastor Mark.
Yeah, really? Because we have a tendency to reshape God in our own image. John describes God as light. We call him, he will also call him spirit as he goes through the book. He will call him love, but he opens with light. Light is pure, illuminating. It reveals darkness. And then he says this powerful phrase, in him there is no darkness at all. What? Like, just camp on that. Ready? John's with Jesus for 3 years, front row seat to his ministry. 3 years. He's seen the facial expressions, the body language. He's heard the words. In 3 years of watching Jesus from the front row, he never sees a glimpse of darkness. Can you imagine? You're like, man, I saw a glimpse of darkness in my husband this morning. Maybe seven. Like, <she's> like, now don't whisper to them right now. Like, that's an uncomfortable moment in church. Anyway. I know we aren't capable of living that kind of life, that 3 years no darkness, like eternity no darkness. But the way Jesus lived is the approach we're called to live by. We're actually supposed to live in that proximity to God, so some of the fruit of the Spirit is actually produced in our life. So here's John looking at Jesus, and this is what he doesn't see. He doesn't see a hint of greed. He doesn't see a hint of bitterness. He doesn't see a hint of lust. He doesn't see a hint of arrogance. He doesn't see a hint of insecurity, manipulation, control, domination, betrayal, jealousy, rage, drunkenness, immorality. He doesn't see any of it. But I'll tell you what he does experience. His ride with Jesus was unreal and breathtaking and beautiful. He experienced a life that is so breathtaking and precious. He is now fighting decades later for the people in front of them who are being sucked back into culture's lies about what life is. And he will write his guts out and he will pray his guts out and say, listen, I have seen, I have touched with my hands, I have heard with my ears who life, what life is. It is a person, it is Christ. And distance with Jesus will promote the definitions of this culture, but proximity to Jesus will begin to promote the driving away of darkness in your life. And you will not achieve perfection, but you will be changed from moment to moment until the progression of your life. By the time you see him face to face, you are a much more Christ-like version of yourself than you were 30 years ago. Amen, church? By the way, if you stagnated in your walk with God, it's been 20 good years since you had a real change. I want you to know this. Your definitions about living are wrong. We don't find a level and then hold on to heaven. We walk Jesus day by day, amen, church? We let the light of Christ be exposed on our brains, in our hearts, our emotions, our trajectories, our mood sets, our plans, our dreams, our wishes. We get in his presence to promote the light, to drive out the darkness. Now, you are all saved. There is no sin. Well, that's not true. I'm not sure about you. You might not all be saved. Most of you are saved.
I'm just going to assume that. If you confess Jesus as our Lord, but you have a work of sanctification to do. And that happens when we promote ourselves, exposure to the light, who then brings life. Amen? And that's the journey. If our definition of life includes apathy or an acceptance of sin, we are deceived. The life we are pursuing, whether we believe in Jesus or not, is not the life. Instead, we drift towards darkness and death, not life. I read that because our half definitions promote distance. If you believe you have to have the next thing or have the right person, if you believe that life is found in a narcotic, if you believe it's found in an experience, if you feel like you only come alive when you have the right set of things culture tells you, I want you to know this, your definitions are actually promoting darkness. Because they're promoting self-absorption. But what if you got so proximal to Jesus? Hey. What if you were so near to Jesus, you start to see what he would do through your life? That you felt the light of Christ blaze through you. What some of you need is a place so close to God that you actually believe you are useful to him. And then when you step out in faith and are used of him, you feel alive. But instead, we chase sin or stuff, which often is sin. The chasing of stuff is just making another God for yourself. We don't like to call it sin, but it is sin. It's called idol worship. And I know my tendency to give into the same shallow definitions. I'm not standing up here like I got all figured out. I'm a complete moron sometimes in the kingdom of God. Like I'm just like, Lord, you are so patient with me. Can anybody relate to that? You should be able to if you know Jesus. I went for a little walk this morning to pray. And I just took a moment to repent. You know what Jesus said to me? If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, you walk out of this building completely transformed by forgiveness. However, if you run back to the same darkness, you will run back to the same self-absorption and sin. My confession, by the way, I ask for forgiveness every day. I'm not this professionally perfect person. I'm professionally imperfect. So are you. God bless you. So I go into the presence of Jesus, not because I need saving. I don't need saving. I never saved myself before he did that before. I confessed in the Savior, I'm saved. Okay, got that? Good. Praise God. What I need is to become more like Christ. And so the first thing I do is I deal with the little lapses in my moments of my day and say, God, forgive me. I don't repent every day because I need to be resaved. I repent every day because I know I'm not Christ. Amen? But you know what repentance does for me? It resets me in a posture of humility. And I go, and then I go from that moment. It's like this beautiful moment of repentance. And I'm like, and Paul says in Ephesians that I get to be renewed in my inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I go from repentance to renewal every day. Okay, now God, fill me with your joy and your grace and your presence. I am seeking your will in my life. So I go from repentance to infilling of the Spirit. And I walk away feeling forgiven and healed. Amen? And I want you to know that's life. To walk away healed, to walk away forgiven, to walk away free, that is life. I get to be where he is. The distance between me and him is shrunk every time I go into his presence. If you confess your sins, we read it, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of your sins. When's the last time you looked in the presence of God and owned the fact that you still needed to grow? You still got obsessed about culture's lies. And you still had a longing for the wrong person, the wrong thing, the wrong promotion, the whatever that you thought was going to bring you life. For me, it's probably about 26 minutes ago.
Because we are instinctively wired to be creatures of our culture. That's why we go instinctively back to the presence of God and approach life to drive out darkness so the light of Jesus can shine in us and through us so that we can know the abundant life he's called me to. So often in our culture, we soften our approach to sin so to soften our approach to Jesus. Our God is light, and in him there's no darkness. You know, Jesus doesn't look the other way when we consistently choose sin. He just weeps. And John's concern is for people to live by a half-truth, make sin no big deal. Here's the lie that was happening in the audience he was written to. There were people espousing a theology that what you did in your body didn't matter. If you believe the right thing, that was enough. You could do anything with your body. And he's like, well, I had a front row seat to Jesus' ministry for 3 years. That didn't seem to line up with what he said. In fact, he said, you've heard that it was wrong to commit adultery. And Jesus took it to another level. He said, not only is adultery wrong, but thinking about someone in a lustful way is actually wrong too. So he didn't actually excuse sin. He amplified it. Oh! What I tolerate, what we tolerate, determines the way we live, the life we live. And if your belief system excuses the things that the Bible says are wrong, the lust, the immorality, the porn, the gossip, the slander, the bitterness, the greed, the arrogance, the self-absorption, all these things just keep you from really knowing God and approaching Jesus. Now, if you don't really care about being deeply close to Jesus, you just want your Canadian life, that's great. You'll never really be alive. You'll have moments of life and pleasure will come its way and it'll make it feel like you're living. But eventually, you'll feel the vacuum. But approaching Jesus, he has this grace for us. And the only pathway to it is humility, promoted through repentance. John begs us, walk in the light as he is in the light. And when you pursue a daily walk with Jesus, a daily submission, a review of the moments you turn your back on him, then you're restored. And you can go on in victory and peace. See, the real road to life is what I talked about earlier. It's this road to repentance. It enables an approach to God. So examine your life for the darkness you make room for. Run from sin. Stop making excuses for approaching darkness and flirting with it. And stop living with weak definitions of life. I see myself doing it. But every day I try to confront it. What is the joy God made me for? His presence. His power in my life. His purpose. The calling he made me for. You were made for the abundant life, to shine like stars, is the way Paul puts it. I hope you feel that way. The light of Christ can shine through us in such an incredible way if we just humble ourselves in his presence. Let me recap. Your definitions about life determine your decisions. Your decisions determine your destinations and your legacy. An empty life for a believer is forgetting that you'll never be more alive in the moment you are in the center of God's will. I have come to give you life and that to the full. What did he mean? A nice house? An odd vacation? Or did he mean, I want to lead you into the influence and miracles I made you for? Take it from the guy who had a front row seat, John the Apostle.
There is life in proximity to Christ, a life that no half-truth of this world can provide. Amen? Amen. I'd ask the worship team to come. And we're going to do a couple things this morning. First thing we're going to do is I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. I would be remiss. I'm talking about Jesus as the way to life. And I'd be remiss if I didn't give some of you a chance to just get right with God this morning. Without anybody looking around. If you're here, and this is your confession. Mark, I am so far from God. I'm here playing in a religious game. I'm trusting in my own wisdom. I'm choosing my own pathway. But when I go to bed at night, I feel so far from God. I'm settling for a medicated life, whether it's pleasure, success, relationships, experiences, taste, touches, smells. But I'm so far from God. And I need a Savior. If you're here this morning and you're like, Pastor Mark, that's me. I would love to just pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you could just wave at me with your right hand so I could pray over you. Anyone here? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Amazing. Anyone else? I see you in the balcony. Thank you. I see you in the back row. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, God. Amen. The Spirit of God is in the house. And if there is a war, like you are just feeling like you are at war inside right now, I want you to know that there is literally a war happening for you. Like this tug of war you're resisting is between the Holy Spirit and the devil who hates your guts. And if you want to maintain control, that's fine. It's your choice. But if you want a peace that brings freedom and help, just raise your hand. Amen. Amen. Church, if you know Jesus, amen. I want you to help me and help these people. Is that okay? What we're going to do is we're going to pray a prayer. If you raise your hand, I want you to repeat it in your seat, but everybody who knows Jesus is going to pray it with you, so you're not going to be alone. Is that cool? Are you ready, church? If you raise your hand, just pray this with sincerity. Dear Father, I thank you for your enduring patience with me. I know that I've anchored my life to half-truths, to lies, and it has cost me relationship with you. But this morning I come running back into the arms of my Father, and I submit my life to you. In this moment, in the name of Jesus Christ, forgive me for the lies I've given into and the things that I've said and done that have dishonored you. Here's my life. Cleanse me from my past. Heal my heart, my mind, and my soul. I confess you as Lord. I confess you as Savior. And I thank you for receiving me back to you today. In Jesus' name. And everybody celebrated. And everybody celebrated. And everybody celebrated. Like they're happy in heaven, right? We know that. We read the Bible. Yeah. Could you stand to your feet? I don't know about you, but I get excited when people get right with Jesus. Close your eyes one more time. Two things before we go. Anybody want the life that God promised, the abundant life? If that's you, you're like, man, I want that. I just turn your hands towards heaven, like halfway up, palms open. I'm not even looking around. This is between you and God. I want the life that you called me to. In this moment, with your own words, ask him to correct your thinking, to show you the things you trusted in more than him. And take a moment to repent when those things have become idols and you have settled for the empty promises of heaven instead of, or the empty promise of a culture instead of the promises of God. Take a moment and repent to the moments that you got sucked in or that you are sucked in. Take a moment and say sorry. If it helps you to be even more intense in this moment, and I'm okay with that, think about the consequences of living by half-truths on the people that matter most to you. If you're a parent, think about the impact on your kids. If you're a grandparent, think about the impact on your grandkids. Think about the impact on your friends. Think about how sin brings apathy into our lives. Think about how easy it becomes for us to condone what the world condones, to live as the world condones, and then say, Jesus loves me, Jesus loves me. He does love you. And then he says, be holy because I'm holy. He'll never stop loving you. His love is ridiculously patient, ridiculously full of mercy, compassion, new every day. His love is higher, wider, deeper, and longer than you'll either fathom or know. But then he says, come to me and let the love of God change you into the version that's life-giving and healthy so that you can live a life of legacy and peace. So think about it. In this moment, God, for the moments that we have surrendered to idol worship, for making the lies of life in our culture be more important than they are. Forgive us, oh God, and help us to stay in the process with you. In Jesus' name. Thank him for forgiveness, church. Thank him for mercy. Just receive it. If you feel like, oh man, I just feel the weight of my sin, then just receive mercy. He says, if you confess it, he's faithful and just. He loves you. He loves you. He's calling you forward from this place to approach him, the light and life he has for you. Choose light. Choose life. Don't just do it this morning. I want you to see yourself as you're standing there choosing his presence in the morning. And in the next day, see it again on Tuesday. See it again on Wednesday. Make space for him. If you need to go outside because you love it outside, go talk to him outside. Make space to him. You need to get up 15 minutes early, 20 minutes early. Make space for him. Every day, do repentance on renewal. Even if you're not sure you sin, say, God, forgive me the things I don't know I should have done. Just whatever it takes. And then say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Renew me. Help me to live the life you made me for. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hey. I told you I was the... Yeah. If you are sloppy with your proximity to Jesus this week, you'll need Pastor Rob, whoever's preaching, to come next week and do the same thing. But if you are not, if you choose to walk in the light as he is in the light tomorrow and the next day, you will come back to this place and you will worship renewed out of the product of a life that's devoted to God. Amen? In him, there is no darkness. Don't you justify any sin. You'll never not need his grace. But the good news is you have it every single day. And I take full advantage of that grace. Amen? Jesus loves you dearly. He really does. And if you need prayer of any kind, let us know.